We're preparing to exit 2019 and enter 2020. And we step into the same world that we're leaving behind. A world of gains and losses. As we prayed over this morning, a world of discords and disturbances. And a world of triumphs and tragedies. So let's seize the new year with all of its prospective potentials and problems with courage. With courage birthed by hope in Christ. And we feel the fresh winds of fresh hope for a new year in Ezekiel chapters 36 and 37. So let's turn in your Bible to this passage of Scripture, Ezekiel 36 and 37. If you're using the church Bible, you'll want to turn to page 614. Let's pray, Lord, to the Lord as we prepare to open His Word. Lord, we do give you praise and thanks for all of your goodness and your grace to us. We thank you for this past year and all the many ways that you blessed us, sustained us, and helped us, even at times through griefs and tragedies. You've always been with us. And now as we enter into 2020, give us a spirit of hope in you, a spirit of fresh hope for a new year, through the ministry of your word applied to our hearts this morning. In Christ's name, amen. The bedraggled stranger arrives with fatigue into the little town of Tel Abib, exhausted from his 700-mile journey. With weariness drooling from his lips, he asks for directions to the house of the prophet. Ezekiel will never forget this day when that stranger arrived at his house with bad news. It is the fifth day of the 10th month of the 12th year. It has been 12 years since Ezekiel and 10,000 other Jewish exiles were taken captive and deported to the Kibar River in Babylonia, which today is Iraq. And now the bedraggled stranger arrives with this news of Nebuchadnezzar's third military campaign against Jerusalem. The city has fallen. Jerusalem. Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has destroyed Jerusalem and demolished the temple. The capital city is desolate. And more exiles will be coming to Babylonia in what will be the third deportation. This news is devastating. This is awful. This is terrible. This is 9/11. Jerusalem, the city of God, destroyed. The temple, the house of God, demolished. How could God allow this to happen? How has God given up on his people? Where is God now? What kind of hope, what kind of future is there for us? The Jewish people are saying, our bones are dried up, and our hope is gone. We are cut off. A terrible trauma has trampled them down, and the people feel as lifeless as dry bones. They feel their hope is gone. Feel they're cut off. Cut off from God even. Have you ever felt that way? Have you ever felt dry as dry bones in your soul? Have you wondered where God is in the midst of the pain and the loss and the desolation? In the midst of a circumstance you never imagined? Have you ever felt cut off? Wondered how God could let this happen? You go through a devastating circumstances or a painful loss, and you cry out, "My hope is God." You sense hostility from those around us who reject biblical truth, and you lament, "We are cut off." That was the lament of the Jewish people in this terrible, terrible circumstance. Jerusalem destroyed, the temple demolished, our bones are dried up. Our hope is gone. We are cut off. Maybe there have been times when you have felt that way too. But this is when God gives the prophet Ezekiel a message of hope. And this message of hope, in the midst of this desolating, devastating circumstance, the message of hope in the midst of this dryness of soul, this feeling of being cut off, this message of hope is recorded for us in Ezekiel chapter 36 and 37. And this same message of hope speaks to us today. So as we move out of 2019 into 2020 in the midst of a world that is crying in discord and disturbance, we can take hope. Because God breathes new life into our dry bones. He really does. He breathes new life into our dry bones, and fresh hope is on the way. God provides fresh hope by giving us the new. As we come into Ezekiel 36, we see that God provides fresh hope by giving us a new heart. You see, God wants to give us a spiritual heart transplant. But first, the great physician cleans the surgical site with his antiseptic. And so Ezekiel tells us, the Lord says, "I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you will be clean. I will cleanse you from all your impurities and from all your idols." And so God cleanses us from our impurities. He cleanses us from our idolatry. He cleanses us from our sin. Christ himself cleanses us. He applies his antiseptic. As Paul writes in the letter to the Ephesians, Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by washing with water through the word. And so we do have hope. We're clean. No need to hang our head in shame. No need to make excuses for our sin. No need to shift the blame for our guilt. For Jesus washes away our shame and our guilt and our sin. The antiseptic is applied. Now we're prepped for divine surgery. And so, like any good doctor, the divine surgeon explains the procedure. "I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit in you. I will remove from you your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh." A spiritual heart transplant. You see, Israel had a heart of stone. They were hard-hearted toward God. And so from a hard heart, they chose to disobey God's law. From a stony heart, they chose to disregard God's covenant. And that's why they are in exile in Babylon. But God promises to replace Israel's hard heart with a soft heart that's tender toward Him. And the Great Physician wants to give you and me that very same spiritual heart transplant. Our natural heart is by our sinful nature a diseased heart. Our hearts are by nature petrified, hearts of stone, Ezekiel puts it. Stony toward God, cold toward the Lord, dead toward God's law, obdurate to God's will. And in the storyline of Scripture, the long narrative of man's rebellion against God is the earthquake of man's heart of stone before the Lord. To put it another way, the heart of the human problem is the problem of the human heart. The heart of the human problem comes down to the heart that is stony toward the Lord. And so now the great physician performs his divine surgery. He removes our fossilized heart and gives us a heart of flesh. A heart of flesh is a heart soft toward God. A heart of flesh is a heart tender toward the Lord. A heart of flesh is living, warm, sensitive, responsive to God. This is the heart God wants to transplant into us. And so the divine surgeon gives us a spiritual heart transplant. And he's the only doctor who can do that. And he does it when we keep our appointment with the great physician, the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you had this spiritual heart transplant? Have you come to faith in Christ? Have you responded to His love on the cross? Have you placed your hope in Him for eternal life? If not, you've got an appointment with the great physician. Don't miss your appointment with the great physician. You need the life-saving heart transplant that only He can give you. The life-saving surgery only He can perform. You need a spiritual heart transplant. Keep your appointment with the great physician today. But the Lord does even more. Ezekiel 36, verse 27. And I will put My Spirit in you and move you to follow My decrees and be careful to keep My laws. You see, the same Holy Spirit who inspired God's laws in Scripture enables us to obey God's law from the heart. He not only gives us the Word, He gives us the ability, the equipping, the capacity, and the enabling to obey the very Word that He's inspired from the heart. Because He comes to live within us. And so the Holy Spirit gives us a new heart to obey God's law. Sometimes we may ask, well, how can I live this Christian life anyway? Too many of us make it a list of do's and don'ts, a checklist. Go to church Sunday morning? Check. Don't kick the dog? Check. And we think if we make it through the checklist, at least half of it, by the end of the day, we're doing pretty well. The word for that is legalism. That's not what the Christian life is about. The problem with the way most of us are trying to live the Christian life is that we're trying to live the Christian life. That's our real problem in the Christian life. We're trying to live the Christian life. We don't live the Christian life. The Lord lives the Christian life in us and through us. What does Ezekiel 36, 27 say? I will put my spirit in you. What will the spirit do in us? The spirit moves you to follow the Lord's decrees and be careful to keep his laws. You don't live the Christian life. The Lord lives the Christian life in you. So stop striving. Stop trying to live the Christian life. Abide in Christ. Connect with Christ the way a branch of a vine connects to the vine itself. And let the life and the strength and the light and the love of Christ flow into you and through you to strengthen you, enliven you, and produce the fruit that then you bear. Comes down to yielding to the Holy Spirit. Now, along with our heart transplant, the Lord inserts heart implants. A transplant and then implants. You see, the Holy Spirit implants spiritual affections into our hearts. A love for God, implant. A love for others, implant. A detesting of sin, implant. The Holy Spirit implants spiritual affections into our hearts, and then He rightly orders those affections so that we love God first. And we love God most. And in loving God first and most, we learn to love what God loves. Implant. And we learn to loathe what God loathes. Implant. And we delight in following His decrees. Implant. And we delight in keeping His laws. Implant. Along with the spiritual heart transplant, the Spirit of God gives us heart implants. Right affections. Rightly ordered. So that we are moved to follow the Lord's decrees and careful to keep His laws. Oh, may the divine surgeon do this. Oh, may the divine surgeon do just this. May the divine surgeon implant the filling of the Holy Spirit into our hearts, stirring up therein our affections for Christ so that we desire to follow Him. And we delight in pleasing Him so much that we don't have to obey Him. We get to obey Him. Now there's an implant. And so God provides fresh hope by giving us a new heart. He gives us a spiritual heart transplant, and then He implants the Spirit of God within our heart. So no matter how impure life is right now, you can have fresh hope. You really can. God offers you a fresh start. Jesus washes away our sins, prep for surgery. And then Jesus transplants into you a new heart. And God's purpose is to implant His Holy Spirit within us, to move us to live the Christian life by His power and strength. You know, a lot of people today are trying to patch up their old lives. You know anybody trying to patch up their old lives? I tweak this, toss away that, bring in this other thing. Just patch it up. Why try to patch up your old life when you can have a brand new life? I keep trying to patch up my old 88. You know, one of these days, we get a new car. Why try to patch up the old when God offers the new? You see, God accepts us just as we are. He really does. Through the love of Christ, through the grace and mercy of Christ, God accepts us just as we are. Yet, He loves us too much to leave us that way. Heart transplant. Heart implants. New life. Fresh hope. New heart. All ours through faith in Christ. God also provides us with a fresh hope by giving us a new life, a new heart, and a new life. We see that in Ezekiel's famous vision of the valley of the dry bones in Ezekiel 37. You ever sing in Sunday school when you were a kid, "Oh, them bones, dry bones"? Ezekiel 37. Verses 1 through 10 reveal the vision to us. And then verses 11 through 14 unfold the interpretation of that vision. And so let's read together Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. I'll provide a running commentary as we read through. First, let's read of the vision itself, verses 1 through 10. The hand of the Lord was upon me, and he brought me out by the Spirit of the Lord, and set me in the middle of a valley. It was full of bones. He led me back and forth among them, and I saw a great many bones on the floor of the valley, bones that were very dry. Picture it in your mind's eye. A massive, massive collection of dry, bleached bones drying, cracking in the sun. The remains of a major catastrophe. Moving on. He, the Lord, asked me, Ezekiel, "Son of man, can these bones live?" I said, "O sovereign Lord, you alone know." Then he said to me, "Prophesy to these bones and say to them, 'Dry bones, hear the word of the Lord.' This is what the sovereign Lord says to these bones. I will make breath enter you, and you will come to life. I will attach tendons to you and make flesh come upon you and cover you with skin. I will put breath in you, and you will come to life. Then you will know that I am the Lord." So I prophesied as I was commanded. And as I was prophesying, there was a noise, a rattling sound, and the bones came together, bone to bone. Imagine it. See it in your mind's eye. Hear it with your mind's ear. Rattling, clacking, clunking, clinking, as bones whirl about, flying all around toward one another and reassembling. Ezekiel, duck! Verse 8. We're going to have to speed read. What? There's another bone. Watch out for that one. There. Yeah, I see it. Here we go. Oh, there's another one. I looked, and tendons and flesh appeared on them, and skin covered them. But there was no breath in them. And so, we have decomposition in reverse. No life, bones have become reconstituted corpses, tendons, skin, flesh, but nothing more. Then he said to me, prophesy to the breath, prophesy, son of man, and say to it, this is what the sovereign Lord says. Come from the four winds, O breath, and breathe into the slain, that they may live. Now we know where the bones have come from. They are from these slain. These are the victims of Nebuchadnezzar's invasions of Judah and Jerusalem. But now, about to receive the breath of life, God is going to reverse the catastrophe that Nebuchadnezzar had inflicted on Jerusalem. God is going to restore his people. And since in Deuteronomy 28, lack of burial was a curse for breaking the covenant, the Lord is lifting the curse. Verse 10. So I prophesied as he commanded, and breath entered them. Breath entered these bones that had become reconstituted corpses, not yet alive, but now alive. Breath entered them, and they came to life and stood on their feet, a vast army. Well, that's the vision. How would you like to wake up after that dream? And now let's hear the interpretation. Verse 11. Then he, the Lord, said to me, Ezekiel, son of man, these bones are the whole house of Israel. They say, does this sound familiar? Our bones are dried up. And our hope is gone. And we are cut off. Therefore, prophesy and say to them, this is what the sovereign Lord says, O my people. I'm going to open your graves. And I'm going to bring you up from them. And I will bring you back to the land of Israel. The people had been despondent. They feel hopeless. But now God is going to give them fresh hope of a new life. The Lord is giving us that same fresh hope of a new life. The graves represent the nations where the Jews are in exile. And so God is going to reverse what Nebuchadnezzar did. God is going to deliver them from exile and lead them back to the land of Israel. God is going to physically restore the nation of Israel. And this prophecy was fulfilled in the 6th and 5th centuries B.C. when Israel returned from exile. There were 3 deportations. There were 3 returns. And this prophecy was fulfilled on a greater scale in 1948. When the modern state of Israel was established and Jews from all over the world began to return to Israel, fulfilling this prophecy in Ezekiel 37 in 1948, I will bring you back to the land of Israel. Verse 13. Then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. When I open your graves, the graves representing the nations where they had been scattered, and bring you up from them. God physically restores the nation of Israel. They don't deserve it, but for the sake of his relationship with them, then you, my people, will know that I am the Lord. For the sake of his relationship with them, he restores them for the sake of his name. That gives hope to you and me. God saves us not on the basis of our merit. We don't deserve it. He saves us from the riches, by the riches of his mercy. Verse 14. Not only does God physically restore Israel, God spiritually restores Israel. Verse 14. I will put my spirit in you, and you will live, and I will settle you in your own land. Then you will know that I, the Lord, have spoken, and I have done it, declares the Lord. I will put my spirit in you, a spiritual restoration, and you will live. And the Hebrew word translated spirit in verse 14 is the same word, ruach, translated breath and wind in verses 5 through 10. And so in the vision, the breath, the wind represent the Spirit of God in the interpretation of the vision. Wow. As wind blows and breath enters reconstituted corpses to give them physical life, so God's Spirit enters into and among His people to give us spiritual life. Wow. And this happens every time someone, Jew or Gentile, comes to Christ. As Paul writes to the Corinthian Christians, your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit in you, whom you have from God. Paul is saying exactly what Ezekiel is saying. I will put my spirit in you. As Paul says, your body will become a temple of the Holy Spirit. And you will live. And you will live. And you will live. By the breath of God. God puts His Holy Spirit in every believer in Christ. Everyone. And the Holy Spirit gives us life. So God provides fresh hope by giving us new life in His Spirit. We are like a glove. And the Holy Spirit is like a hand. The glove is lifeless until the hand enters it. And then the glove is full of life. And although the glove is moving and swirling and going all about, the glove is really not doing a thing. The hand in the glove is doing it all. We are spiritually lifeless until we receive Christ. And then the Holy Spirit enters into us and suddenly we're full of life. Moving for the Lord, living for the Lord, working for the Lord. And when we move for God, when we live the Christian life, it's really not we who are doing something, but the Holy Spirit implanted within us like hand in glove who's doing it all. So stop trying to live the Christian life. Can't do it on your own. Let the Holy Spirit live the Christian life in you. Let the Holy Spirit fill you. Every single finger. So Ezekiel, chapters 36 and 37 assure us that no matter what our past failures, no matter what our present circumstances, God gives us fresh hope of a new heart and a new life, all by His Spirit. But it's not only in the prophet Ezekiel that we find this message. For over 600 years after Ezekiel gave this prophecy in Ezekiel 36 and 37, Jesus alluded to it in a conversation. We find this conversation in John chapter 3, verses 1 through 10. So, let's read John 3, 1 through 10, and let's note the allusions to Ezekiel 36 and 37 in the very words of Jesus in John 3. You'll see them on the screen. Let's read together. Now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a member of the Jewish ruling council. He came to Jesus at night and said, "Rabbi, we know you are a teacher who's come from God, for no one could perform the miraculous signs you are doing if God were not with him." In reply, Jesus declared, "I tell you the truth. No one can see the kingdom of God unless he is born again. How can a man be born when he is old?" Nicodemus asked. "Surely he cannot enter a second time into his mother's womb to be born." Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit." Jesus is alluding to Ezekiel 36, 25, 27, and Ezekiel 37, 14. No one can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born of water and the Spirit. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but Spirit gives birth to Spirit. Ezekiel 36, 26 and 27. You should not be surprised at my saying, "You must be born again." The wind blows wherever it pleases. Remember the wind from Ezekiel 37? You hear its sound, but you cannot tell where it comes from or where it is going. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit. That is Jesus' summary of Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 14. And the same word, Greek word, translated as wind, it's also translated as Spirit. The pneuma blows, so is everyone born of the pneuma. "How can this be?" Nicodemus asked. "You are Israel's teacher," said Jesus, "and you do not understand these things?" Jesus is asserting that Nicodemus should have known all this already. How should Nicodemus have known it? Because he was Israel's teacher. The Pharisees were teachers of the Scripture, and Nicodemus was a Pharisee. Nicodemus was an Old Testament professor. He should have known this, Jesus is saying. Where from? Ezekiel 36 and 37. Ezekiel 36 and 37, then, are all about being born again. Two chapters of Scripture comes down to this. You must be born again. God wants to give us a new heart and a new life. That's how He provides hope. And Jesus assures us, reaching into Ezekiel 36 and 37, Jesus assures us in John 3 that we receive this new heart and this new life when we are born again, born of the Spirit. Are you born again? Have you received the new life of the Spirit? Have you come to know Christ as your Savior? Maybe you've been a churchgoer for a long time, but you've never put your trust in Christ. It took me 8 years to come to a saving faith in Christ. 8 years. When I was in third grade, as an 8-year-old, I wrote out a little prayer. Dear God, help me to bear Christ all I can. And my dad came across the prayer and he said, Chris, what do you mean? Help me to bear Christ all I can. And I replied to my dad, well, it's my name. I ought to be able to do it. The name Christopher means one who bears Christ, one who carries Christ. By the time I reached confirmation age, I had drifted so much that I wondered if I ever believed. I got confirmed only because I wanted to please my parents, but it wasn't real. It was fake. As I continued on into my teen years, I became more and more skeptical of the Christian faith. And one day I asked God, if you there? Because I was wondering if he even existed. I was agnostic. God, if you're there, show me. The next day, my father entered the picture again. He gave me a book, Mere Christianity by C.S. Lewis. He said, read this, Chris. It's logical. I never heard the word logic and Christianity used in the same sentence. I read it like a lost person poring over a map. And that's when I made my parents' faith my own. I was 16. I was in 10th grade. I made my parents' faith my own in that moment. And since then, I've never looked back. How about you? Maybe you've been doing the church thing for a while. Maybe, like me, when I was 12 years old, you've been faking it. It's just the thing to do. Time to make it real. It's time to make all this that you've heard about in church your own. Make the faith you've been taught your own. Jesus says you must be born again, born of the Spirit. The Spirit is like a wind, like a breath that enters in. Oh, the freshness of a life lived in the Spirit of God. It's time for you. Let's pray. If you've never come to a genuine, true, real, saving knowledge of Jesus Christ, you've been faking it. It's time to make it real. Pray after me. Lord Jesus, I know you're real, so I want to be real with you. Come into my heart, Lord Jesus. There's room in my heart for you. Breathe new life into me, Lord Jesus. Cause me to be born of the Spirit, born from above, born again. Give me new life in you, for I put my faith in you. For you bore my sins on the cross and you rose again, and I'm free. Thank you, Jesus, for your grace. Now, fill me with your Holy Spirit so that like hand in glove, the Holy Spirit would live the Christian life in me. In Jesus' name, I pray. Amen.